Good morning, listeners, and welcome to Christ Today. And on this day, we have with us Elwood Trost. He is an author and a man of God. He thinks about lots of things about the end of days, and very interesting man. Mr. Elwood Trost, welcome to Christ Today.
Thank you. It's an honor to be here, and I just hope I can share some things that are edifying and helpful for your audience today.
We certainly do look for that and for God's guidance as we go along. Heavenly Father, please guide us in our words and help the words to be spoken of the things that you want said, and that the listeners hear everything that you want heard. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Well, I'll start with a little bit about my past.
Perfect. Yep.
I joined the Navy when I was 18 years old, got out when I was 22. They taught me aviation electronics, so when I got out of the Navy, I went to work for microelectronics in Palo Alto. But one day, I was looking at a TV program, and it was he was covering Matthew 24, which is the signs about the second coming of the Lord. And so that interested me, and I knew if the Lord was coming back, I wasn't ready to meet him. And I didn't know what to do to get ready. So I actually quit my job, which is pretty extreme. But, you know, sometimes we have to do extreme things to break the old habit patterns, and move on into what the Lord has for us. So I moved to a log cabin up in Northern California, overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And I started reading the Bible. I had a grandmother that was a very godly grandmother that prayed for me, which I'm sure a lot of you can relate to. But she said to me, she said, if you ever read the Bible, start with the New Testament. And I'm really glad she gave me that advice, because I believe if I'd started in the Old Testament, I probably wouldn't have made it to the Bible, because the Old Testament, you really need a teacher for the Old Testament. But the New Testament, you can just read it. It's a story about Jesus. There's four Gospels about Jesus, and then it goes into the book of Acts, and the Acts of the Apostles, and then the letters of Paul, and ends up with Revelation. So it's a new covenant that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus has done for us. So I started reading the New Testament. I got to the Sermon on the Mount, and I was really impressed, because all of a sudden, I could see this was the Word of God. This was just not normal teaching. It was full of wisdom, power, understanding, and it got my attention. And then as I read on through the New Testament, I got to the book of John, and it says you have to be born again. And so I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what that means, but I'm open for it. And to my surprise, I got born again. And that was during the Jesus movement 40-some years ago. And my interest for the end times continued. And so I kept reading the Bible and saw some things that were different than what was actually being taught in popular Christianity. And so my advice is, if you're interested in the end times, just read the Bible for yourself and see what it says, and not go so much on what everybody's teaching, because you will see things there that aren't being taught, and you'll see some things that are in error that are being taught. And so that's was my approach, just me and the Bible and the Lord. And he's taught me a lot over the over the years, and so I'm here to share a few of those things with you today.
That is a great introduction. Wow, this is packed of information. And I do think about the part about read things for yourself. We have a great big book, and it tells all of lots of things.
Yes, and one of the things I believe the Lord showed me was as I read through Matthew 24 and I got into the book of Revelation, I saw they were parallel verses. For example, the white horse in the sixth chapter of Revelation, is symbolic of deception. And the first thing that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24 was deception. The second thing, the red horse is about war. And the second thing Jesus warned about was wars and rumors of wars. The third horse is a black horse, and it's about famine. And the next thing Jesus said would be coming would be famine and pestilence. And the fourth horse is pale. So I saw how those, actually Matthew 24 was like a preview of a movie, and Revelation 6 was like the movie. It took what Jesus said in like a trailer to a movie, and it gave us more information on what would happen during those 7 years. And then if you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel 9:27 says he will confirm a covenant with us for 1 week, and in the middle of that week he will set up the abomination of desolation. So we know there's a seven-year period that closes out the end of this age, and we know that halfway through that, 3.5 years, is when the Antichrist comes in, takes over the temple, sets himself up to be God, and claims to be God that last 3.5 years, and that's the starting of the Great Tribulation. So if you read through Matthew 24, you see the beginning of sorrows as the first four seals of the book of Revelation. Then you see martyrdom, the fifth seal, is verse 9. It starts, we will be persecuted of all nations. And then it goes into chapter 5, or verse 15 says, when you see the abomination of desolation. So Jesus is giving us a reference there. We're halfway through the last 7 years there when that happens. And then he says, then there'll be a time of tribulation on the earth like there's never been. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened out, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and you'll see him coming in the clouds. And that's the rapture, when he sends out his angels to pick up the elect from the four corners of the earth. And so Jesus put the rapture after the tribulation, after the abomination of desolation. And Paul did that also in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I'd like to read that.
Yeah, please do.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Okay, that is the rapture or resurrection of the church. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by the letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we have more information on the second coming here, and Paul says it's not going to happen until the temple's rebuilt, and the temple's not rebuilt yet, so it can't be intimate. It can't be a any time rapture if we're going to believe the word here. So he has to be sitting in the temple, and that happens 3.5 years before the second coming. And there has to be a big falling away, and the falling away is caused by the persecution of the Antichrist. So if we keep it in context there, we'll see that that has to happen. Matthew 24:14 says that this gospel has to be preached into all the nations before the end comes. And oh, by the way, it's not the end of the world like so many people think. It's the end of the age.
Yeah.
And the end of the age means that it's a transition from this, from Satan's government into God's government. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound. during that 1,000 years, we're going to have peace on earth. It's going to be a good time. And one thing about the tribulation, one advantage of being here during that time, which none of us in our natural want to be part of that. I mean, I don't either.
Right.
So we have to look at it through spiritual eyes. And one of the things in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, Jesus says, one of the reasons we go through persecution is so we're accounted worthy of the kingdom. And another reason is God is righteous. He can't judge a wicked generation if they're not doing anything wrong. So one of the reasons he allows persecution is so that he can go ahead and take vengeance on the wicked. And so that's a couple reasons he allows it. And so we see the temple has to be rebuilt, which I believe is going to happen very soon. I think that's let me share a little bit about the Feast of the Lord.
Go ahead.
Because I think the Feast of the Lord, the Fall Feast of the Lord, a rehearsal of the Second Coming, just like the Spring Feast of the Lord were a rehearsal of the First Coming and how Jesus fulfilled them to the hour, to the day and the hour. And
Well, this is so interesting, and it's exactly what I think is interesting. It's a view we don't often get from people who express their interest in the gospel and the preaching. And so what we're doing today is a valid point of view that is another point of view. We should listen.
Okay, in the Spring Feast, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was crucified on Passover. Mm-hmm. He was raised on first fruits 3 days later. And then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church.
Yes.
On the Feast of Weeks. And so then we had a summertime, which is symbolic of the 2,000 years church age we've been in. And now the fall feasts leave three feasts to be fulfilled at the second coming. And they are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
And the Feast of Trumpets, I believe Jesus gave us a clue that he was coming back on the Feast of Trumpets, and it's the only feast out of the seven feasts that begins a month. And it begins the month of Tishri, which is the seventh month of the Jewish year, or the first month of the civil year. And because it starts on the first day of the month, two witnesses from the Sanhedrin have to see the first sliver of the new moon, and they blow the trumpet, and that starts the feast. So nobody knows the day or the hour of that feast. And I think Jesus was careful when he said nobody will know the day or the hour, because the Bible is clear that we will know the season of the second coming. We can't set dates. A lot of people have been ignorant enough to try to set dates. But when we see the last 7 years begin, and if it ends on the Feast of Trumpets, if he comes back on the Feast of Trumpets, then it will start on the Feast of Trumpets 7 years earlier. So that's what I'm looking at. Like this September 21st and 22nd, I'm looking for a peace treaty to be confirmed by the Antichrist. And if we see that, we know we're in the last 7 years. And there have been some other signs we could talk about too, the signs in the heavens that are pointing toward this event happening very soon. But then getting back to the feast, you have the Feast of Trumpets on the first of Tishri. Tishri 10, you have the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days later you have the Feast of Tabernacles. So all these feasts are fulfilled in a few days of each other, just like the spring feasts were. And they, like I said, they're a rehearsal of the second coming. So then the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you have the Mary's Supper of the Lamb, which is symbolic of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, because he'll be here ruling in person for 1,000 years. And you don't want to miss it. That's all I got to say. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great time.
Yeah.
Yes.
the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes. And so God has given us a lot of different scriptures that are all pointing to the second coming, and a lot of it's symbolic. Some of it's just not symbolic, it's just literal. And the book of Revelation, a lot of it's literal. It's just these things are going to happen the way it's said there, and it's pretty extreme. And so my point is this, is we're not going to escape the big trouble that's coming. And it doesn't matter what you believe in about the rapture, but the most important thing, I guess it does matter, but the most important thing is, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Because he can correct our views if they're off, you know. I mean, he's bigger than all that. But if we don't know the Lord, we're not going to have the endurance to get through. And Jesus said, those that endure to the end will be saved. So to think we're going to escape the big trouble is really setting us up to fall away. And I share what I'm sharing today out of love, that I don't want to see anybody fall away because of the way they're thinking. And the way we're thinking is really important, the way we face what's coming. Mm-hmm. Because it's really, really, really important that we understand that no matter what our situation is, God loves us, no matter what. Yes. Even if it doesn't look like he's not there, because he proved his love when he came and died on the cross. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That's all the proof we need of his love for us. And then we have to understand some things about suffering that he accomplishes in our suffering that he can't accomplish any other way. You know, that's why Paul said that I want to attain to his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament in letter form, understood what suffering did for him. And it got rid of the old nature, the self-centered nature, and that's why he could say, it's no longer me living in me, but it's Christ living in me, because of all the stuff he'd went through. And if you read the second Corinthians 11th chapter, he records there what he'd been through, and it's like 39 stripes, 5 times, he was stoned, killed, brought back to life. He was in the lake or the sea for a day and a night.
Rods, yeah.
And we saw the suffering of Jesus. We see the suffering of the apostles, and all of them were martyred.
Yeah.
So in modern day American Christianity, suffering is not popular, but somebody has to speak to it. And I guess he gave me the job.
Yeah.
So. And then Jesus, I heard on the radio the other day, coming out of Casper, Wyoming, the Pilgrim radio there, that if you could speak the truth and not offend people, you could actually do something that Jesus couldn't do. And I know we can't do something Jesus did. So if I'm offending anyone with what I'm saying, I apologize, but I don't apologize either, because I want to see you make it through the hard times that are coming.
Right.
Right.
There is so much in the Bible to learn from, and one of those things, like you said, be not deceived. Isn't that one of the bases? And that means we have to look, we have to examine, we have to study, and that means study the Word. And this is one of the things which it's, how do we motivate anyone to read the Holy Word, the Bible? This is one of those things. It's so essential for understanding. It's so essential for going through those difficulties, that we be not deceived. Oh, that's a big word. Truth.
Yeah, I'd like to read Daniel 11:33. It says, as those people who understand shall instruct many. And the context here is the last 3.5 years of this age.
Yeah.
Will instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame and by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. Many shall join them by intrigue, and some of those who understanding shall fall to refine them and purify them and make them white unto the time of the end, because it is still appointed time. So Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle.
Yes.
The bride is not ready to meet him today. One of the reasons we have to go through this time is to be refined so that he can come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And wow. Something else to think about, too, is once he comes back and things get good and stay good forever, you never get sick again, you never cry again, you're not depressed ever again, you never die again. You have eternal life if you're in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that you can do now through the trouble in your life is to give him thanks in the trouble, because you'll never be able to do that again.
Oh, and yeah, in the millennium.
Yeah. So that's something you can think of that will really touch the heart of God, is giving him thanks when everything's going wrong. And another lie that I think the enemy uses on people is, if I give my life to the Lord, everything will go my way. And God will bless me. I'll have favor with God. Yes, you will have favor with God. But it doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. It means everything's going to go God's way. And sometimes his way is different than our way. And those are things that we have to learn over the years. And that we can get to the point of counting it all joy in the midst of our trials and tribulation. Because that's what actually sanctifies us. Which is a big word, which means makes us holy.
Well, I've heard many people speak about how they have been thankful to go through the trials that they've gone through, go through prison, go through all sorts of things that we just can't imagine going through. And then they say they're thankful for the trials and tribulations because it brings them closer to Christ.
Amen. I'm into that, yeah. So another thing I'd like to share is there's a solar eclipse coming across America.
Yeah.
On August 21st of this year. And it starts in Oregon, comes through Wyoming, down through, I believe it goes out West Virginia, right across America.
Yes.
And a solar eclipse is an omen to the world. And what's really interesting is when Jonah preached in Nineveh, there was a similar eclipse, went right up through Nineveh at that time. And they had a plague right before that. And they couldn't even get an army together. And they were ready to repent when Noah went there and preached for 40 days. Jonah went to preach there 40 days. That same solar eclipse that's coming across America went up through Nineveh during that time. Hmm. So I believe God is saying it's time for us to repent. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their sins, I would hear from heaven and come and heal their land.
Yes.
So I think it's up to us, if we repent as God's people right now for our sins and our complacency, whatever it is, whatever we're guilty of, if we'll go to God and be honest with him and repent, he will forgive our sins and send revival to this nation, because God would rather send revival to us and see us repent than to have to judge us. And I believe if we do not repent in the next short while, that we could be going through some real shaking here in America. And it might take the real shaking to bring revival. I don't know what is going to be first. But I know that things aren't going to continue on the way they've been going on for years. It's very interesting that in 1917, Israel was given their land back to them by England.
By the Balfour Declaration.
Yes, sir. And 50 years later, if we have the year of Jubilee every 50 years, which the original land is given back to the original owner. So 1967, 50 years after that, Jerusalem was given back to Israel.
In 1967,
At the Six-Day War.
Yeah.
And then go fast forward 50 more years, you're in 2017.
Yeah.
So we're at 2017 right now, the year of Jubilee. So I'm looking at the Temple Mount being given back, or at least a portion where they can build their temple, given back to them this year. And I see a temple coming up very shortly. And
we live in very interesting times. There's just anything could happen just because, look at the possibilities. Wow.
Yeah. And to live in deception, you know, Jesus said the first thing, be not deceived.
Yes.
You know,
and
there's so much deception going around. We need to read the Word of God, not be reading books of fiction, not that they're all evil, but we need to put Word of God as priority, reading it and seeing what God has to say to us personally, and not what movies are telling us, not what books of fiction are telling us.
That deceit is one of those things. I think it's interesting you picked on Matthew chapter 24, because that is one of those chapters that just grabs my attention. Just can't let go of it. So I think of those things. I think of, just like you said, the deception, the possibility of war coming, the possibility of famine and pestilence, and what will we see? The question,
you know, how do we prepare?
How do we prepare? Yeah.
So you know, John's more on the preparing physically. I'm more on preparing spiritually and emotionally.
Yeah.
And so spiritually is reading the Word, praying, getting to know the Lord, and you know, when He comes back, there's 10 virgins and five of them had extra oil, and five didn't. So right now is the time to be putting up oil. And we get that by knowing the Lord, Him knowing us. Because when He came back, the other five, He said, I didn't know you.
Yeah, isn't that just amazing?
Yeah.
And putting up oil, and I will say, does that mean physical oil or spiritual oil? To me, it's really both. But there is room for discussion here.
Yeah, well, I see it as spiritual oil, but you see it as physical oil.
Yeah.
But
both, yeah.
But it's good to prepare in all ways. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body.
Yeah.
So we're a triune being, and that's the whole reason we have to be born again, is when Adam and Eve sinned that day, they died spiritually. They lost their connection with the Lord. So everybody that's born since them was born, their soul was alive, their body was alive, but their spirit didn't hear God. They didn't hear God. In other words, their spirit was dead. And so that's why Jesus came along and said, you have to be born again. Your spirit has to be quickened or brought back to life. And God doesn't force anybody to serve Him. So he's given us free will, so it's up to us that we have to ask Him for the new birth. But He also promises, if anybody asks for the Holy Spirit, which is a new birth, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He's also promised to give it to anyone that asks for it, that He doesn't have any favorites. He loves everybody the same. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner, and he picks no favorites. Like I said, all we have to do is come to Him. He accepts us, and then He changes us, which is, you know, Christianity is different than all the other religions. Is all you have to work your way into heaven with all these other religions. It's a matter of works, and Christianity says it's not about works. Mm-hmm. It's about grace and just accepting him because he gave us free will. So he's waiting for us to say yes to him. And all we have to do is say yes to him, come into my life, and we get a new life in him. And so that's different than any other religion. Then he works with us to make us holy. Then he works with us to make us acceptable. But it's him working with us. It's not just us trying to get perfect and then being accepted by him. So it's a whole different approach. So that makes Christianity different than any other religion. But then we're saved for good works. You will, once you are come to him, he will lead you in a way that you will do good works.
Yes, different from every other religion in the world. It's just wow.
it's a free gift God to you, and you can't earn it. All you can do is believe it, accept it, and walk in it. And he will come along and confirm it. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to know it. You cannot be dead in the spirit realm and all of a sudden be alive in it and not know it, is what I say. I know when I was born again, it changed my life. And I was in my 30s and never had read the Bible, never opened the Bible. So it doesn't matter what age you are either. You can right. be on your deathbed and accept the Lord. There's that parable where those went to work at the last hour and they got the same reward as those that worked all day long. So it's not a matter, well, I got to get saved when I'm young, which is good, because then you have a longer time to work with the Lord and put up treasure in heaven. But you can still be saved when you're 90 years old.
And on your deathbed. I also like the example of the thieves on the cross and how the one thief was, on this day you'll see me in paradise.
Yes.
And what did he do? He just acknowledged and accepted, and he, we're not sure that there was anything else to it, that you had to admit you were a sinner and say the sinner's prayer. We don't know what the whole picture is. Certainly, we do what we can and what we understand, but we're not sure that it takes anything but a change of heart and the ability to show that based on whatever you can do. It's very interesting.
Yes, it is. And one more thing about the signs, the second coming.
Very interesting to me.
They call it the blood moons.
Yes.
And what that is a solar or a solar eclipse is an omen to the world, and a lunar eclipse is an omen to Israel. So a lunar eclipse makes the moon turn red, and they call it a blood moon. So in 2014, we had a blood moon on Passover and a blood moon on Tabernacles. And the year 2015, the same thing. So that is very unusual. And Jesus said he put the moon and the stars and the sun for signs.
And, yes.
Not to worship them, but for signs. Right. And that's very rare that it happens. So that's God saying, get ready. Things are getting ready to happen. And if you go back to 1492, it happened that year, 2 years in a row, where those blood moons were on God's feast days. Then if you, in 1492, the Jews were kicked out of Spain if they wouldn't become Catholics. And so then the next time that happened was 1950, and that was when six Arab nations surrounded Israel. And we helped them win that war. America helped them win that war because our World War II pilots got planes ready, went over there and bombed Egypt with a surprise attack that crippled their Air Force, Egypt Air Force, that was going to attack Israel. And so Israel won that war with our help. Then in 1967, we had the Six-Day War. That was the next time those blood moons appeared. And now they've appeared again in 2014-15. That means God is saying things are stirring, things are happening. Yeah. And as you look at the world situation right now, you can see that.
You sure can see that. We have things getting ready to, I don't know what, go snap, yeah, crackle, and pop, I think.
But my point is, the end times are not, yeah, that complicated. The theologians have made it complicated. But if you just read the Bible, yes, take it literally, and just put it together like a puzzle, read the book of Daniel, read Matthew 24 and Mark 13, mm-hmm, and Luke 21,
yeah,
and the book of Revelation. You know, there's those people that you can't get into the book of Revelation, but then there's other people you can't get out of the book of Revelation. So the idea is balance. You know, yeah, because end time prophecy is important, but there's other things that are important too, about how about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, you know, and learning to love and grow in the Lord and becoming less selfish and becoming more generous. These are things that are just as important as end times, but all of it's important. The Lord gave us about 150 chapters in the Bible pertaining, mm-hmm, to the end times. So if we can't just throw it out. If we're going to be full gospel, we have to read about it. But we don't have to have fear.
No, right.
Because the book of Revelation, right, was given to us so we know we win. No matter how bad it gets, we win in the end. And that's,
yeah,
why God gave us the book, to encourage us. It wasn't to scare us. It was to give us what we needed to endure to the end. And we need to know that. We need to know that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. And if a lion walked in this room right now, we would be on the floor. We would be, yeah, running. We'd be fearful, but he's also loving. He's love. He's a lion that would love you, but he's also a lion that hates wickedness and hates sin, and that's why we have to come out of our sin and repent and come to him. Yes.
Boy, that's a lot to say.
Yeah.
There is a lot, and there is much comfort in the Bible. That's one of those things where, yes, yeah, sometimes you can point out the distress and the difficulties, but at the, you can also choose to look instead at the wonders of the Bible, the glory, the goodness. Wow.
Yeah, and the balance of the Lord is amazing, because you know, in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite says, send the north winds and the south winds. And the idea is, the north winds are bitter, they're the trials of our life, and the south winds are the comfort. And we need a balance between the both. You know, if all we had was comfort, then we would be, what's a good word, complacent.
Yes.
Just, I don't know. But anyway.
Yeah, that's a good word. I was going to say lazy. But
lazy.
That's a better word.
We wouldn't grow in the Lord.
Right.
We wouldn't become
hard
what we're supposed to be.
Hard times define us, and they grow,
right,
us.
Right. And so, but if we have just hard times without the comfort, we get discouraged and give up.
Mm.
So God knows, he's the author and finisher of our faith, and he knows exactly how to balance all that out for us.
Yes.
And we can't do it. That's why we need the Lord. And it does say he is the author and finisher of our salvation. Mm-hmm. And we can be thankful that God loves us enough to become involved in our life, to pull us out of the where we're at, and to give, yeah, us the abundant life that he wants us to have. You know, God is on our side. He wants, but on the other hand, to think that you can go through this life without suffering is not real either, you know. Yeah.
We have a lot of life to go through, and there's a lot in it. So there's seasons that are one way and seasons that are another. Just like the Bible is a big book, it has all sorts of varieties in it. There's things that are delights and things that are trials. There's a lot to life, there's a lot to the Bible, there's a lot to God, and we just say, yes, Lord, that's what we do.
Yeah, and it's like, speaking a little bit more about the Song of Solomon, it's the first four chapters is all about our salvation and what he offers us, and the last four chapters, it switches over to what we can give him, So there is a picture there of us coming to the Lord and walking with him, and it's all about us, and then all of a sudden, then it's all about him.
And relationship. That's relationship.
That's relationship, and it's maturity. It's like going from a brand new Christian being immature into a mature Christian, and that's when she starts singing. Well, Misty Edwards in IHOP sings, "Send the North Winds and the South Winds." Yeah. See, up until the fourth chapter, she's not willing to go through anything for the Lord. But from four chapters on, she said, "Okay, well, bring it on. Do what you have to do, Lord. Do what you have to do in me to accomplish what you need to do in me."
Yes.
So that it can be good forever in me. And so that's a whole different perspective that he brings her into. During that book.
Yes. May I call that submission? Because that's what we are to do. We are to submit to the Lord's will.
Yeah, and you know, Jesus was our example. He said, he only did what the Father showed him to do, you know. I mean, he did not run off and do everything his own way. He was submitted to the Father. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we're going to see fruit in our life that's putting up treasure in heaven that will last forever.
You know? Yeah, that's love. That's love. It's a way that we demonstrate our love for Christ.
Yes.
And he has already demonstrated his love for us.
Amen. And we don't do this alone. The Christian walk is, if you're out there all alone, we've got a word for you. You need to get in fellowship, because he's given different ones different gifts. And we need the body of Christ praying for us, working with us, showing us where we need to change. We're speaking into their life. They're speaking into our life. And that's been lacking in the body of Christ. You know, we've all been too independent on our own little walk with the Lord. And so we really do need the body of Christ. And that's why it says, don't forsake yourself for the gathering together, as the habit of some is. Because we need other Christians in our life, and we need to love. We need love to grow,
love.
You know. And that's the only where you're going to find love in this world today, is in the Lord.
I talk about community sometimes, too, and how essential it is that we do have a community, a Christian community, if at all possible.
Yeah. Yes.
And sometime we have to have a community with people who are not so strong in Christ, maybe our neighbors. And that is still another form of community. But we continue to try for the very highest and best purpose that we can.
Well, that's true twofold, because we need to be with strong Christians, and then we need to be reaching out to the world that doesn't know the Lord, too. So we need both. And we can't be out of balance there either, because if it's all about the world, then we become like the world. So we have to have the Christians to keep us strong in the Lord, and so we can reach out to those that are lost, you know.
And, of course, reading the Bible also anchors us to the spiritual bond with Christ.
Yes. And that's so important to get in the Word. I confess I need to read the Word more, you know.
Yeah, we all do.
It's like the enemy is, once you sit down to read the Word, he'll find 10 things for you to go do, you know.
Every one of us has had that experience.
So it really does take discipline. and commitment to read the Word and read an epistle once a day, you know, or read a chapter once a day, or just get in the habit of being there, reading the Word once a day and in prayer. Reading the Word in prayer, because prayer is just talking to God and Him talking back to you. Mm-hmm. And believe me, He is delightful to hear a word from Him. It sets you free. It encourages you. And it just, we can't survive without it spiritually.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. I remember when I was raising children, and this was a few years back, but what I found, the only thing that worked for us to read the Bible was to say, no Bible, no breakfast. And that way, and now sometimes it would only be a verse, one single verse. And sometimes it would be a couple of chapters. But the only way that we could form that habit of reading the Bible was no Bible, no breakfast. I invite anyone to use that,
I like
too,
that.
Because it worked. It was the only thing, because we have so many things to do each day. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to remember the pressures of the world that are causing us or pushing upon us to do things.
Yes.
Yes. Bible is important.
Right, because it's the way God renews our mind, is by reading the Word. And He washes us by the reading of the Word, the Bible says. And I know that if you don't ever read the Word, you're going to be a Christian that has a worldly outlook. And it's only by reading the Word that we can start getting an eternal outlook on life instead of a temporal outlook on life.
Yeah. I do also like to emphasize prayer, because there's some people who have a great deal of trouble reading. Maybe they can't read, and there are avenues available. You can dwell on a relationship with God, and you can also hear the Word of God being spoken on certain programs or on your CDs or electronic device. There's other ways besides actually reading it if you don't read or if you're blind, for instance. Yeah, there's lots of ways for God to reach us. But reading is easy, and we ought.
Here's a scripture I like. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18.
Uh-huh.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. So that's our victory, is when we start seeing in the Spirit the things that are eternal. It just supersedes anything in the natural. And we'll start seeing God move in that, and we can pray in that, and we can see miracles. You know, Jesus said, go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Nothing's changed. He still wants us to do those things. But on the other hand, we just can't do it our way.
Right.
You know, we need the Word. That's the Word. But we need the Holy Spirit, like Jesus only did what the Father showed him to do.
Yeah.
So we need the Holy Spirit saying, this is a time to go pray for that person to heal him, to be healed. I want to heal that person. So it's more than just the Word. It's the Word and the Spirit working with the Word. Mm-hmm. And that's where we'll see the miracles. I've seen people raised from the dead. But it was because God said, go pray for that person, and I want to raise him from the dead. Because we're not the ones that do it.
Right.
He's,
I'm so strong on that.
Yeah.
It is not us. It is by the strength and power of God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
With the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But me.
If we don't go pray, he can't do it either. So it's a partnership. And so he wants to partner with us in these works of healing, raising the dead, casting out demons, and all that's real. And another thing that I like to talk about is if you're a believer, you are a minister. And it says in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers, let me get it right here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints are the believers. So yes. The pastor is to be equipping his people to do the work of the ministry. And your ministry might not be behind a pulpit. It might be driving a truck. It might be right. Working as a carpenter, but or a nurse. Can you imagine what a nurse could do in a hospital? Yeah. You know, ministering to people. And so anyway, God wants us, he wants to see any believer as a minister and stepping out in your ministry. And it's usually getting out of your comfort zone, because we'd rather sit in a pew in church on Sunday and watch one guy do everything. But that's not Bible. That's not the way the Bible says, you know, that we're supposed to be out doing the ministry, and they're equipping you to do the ministry, the apostles, prophets. And then not everybody's an apostle or prophet or evangelist either. Just because they come and give you a card doesn't make them apostle.
That's funny and true.
But I do believe there's a few around, and they're probably the ones that don't know they are. But anyway, there's a lot of truth in the Bible, and if you want truth in the world today, that's where you have to go, because that's where you're going to find it. You're not going to find truth in anything else, and I believe.
Yeah. And we test the truth by seeing what is in the Bible. It is that worldview, the view of filtering everything.
Right. The Bavarians took everything they were taught and saw if it checked out with Scripture or not.
Yes.
And we fail to do that a lot of times, and because we respect the person speaking or talking, and we really think they're above error. But everybody has to be checked out. What we're saying here today, mm-hmm. you need to take it to the Word and see if it's a lie or not, or if it's truth. Everything should be tested by you personally with the Word of God, and see if it checks out or not. Because there's some things, for example, we're not appointed to wrath, so we're not going to be here. You know what? The Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. It does not say we're not going to be here.
Oh, that's a good example.
See, there's a warning in the Bible that we're not to add to the Word.
Oh, but, yeah.
But sure. Isn't that adding to the Word? I mean, that's adding to the Word.
It's making an assumption that follows that line of reasoning, but that's not spoken or said in the Bible.
Because the Israelites were in Goshen when God was pouring out his plagues or judgment on Egypt. They were there, but they were being protected. That's what Psalm 91 is all about. 1,000 will fall at one side and 10,000 at the other side. It will not come near you. That's what Psalm 91 is all about. There's a tribulation time. And God is able to protect you from the wrath while you're here.
I mean, he's in the midst of tribulation. What a good observation.
And then another example of people adding to the Word is Revelation 3:10, where it says, because you've kept my commandments, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the earth. Well, that word keep, if you look it up in the Greek, it says, I will guard you. It doesn't say you are not going to be here. It says, I will keep you in the state you're in. And it's the same Greek word that Jesus used in John 17 when he said, I pray that they don't take you out of the world, but that you be kept from the evil one. It's the same Greek word. Keep. So there again, it says, so we're going to be kept from the hour of trial that comes on the earth, so we're not going to be here. It doesn't say we're not going to be here. It says we're going to be kept from the hour of trial. We're going to be protected. We're going to be, protected during that time. And then if you're martyred, your troubles are over. You know? You get to go be with the Lord, you know, which is gain. You know, Paul says to be absent from the Lord is to be present with the body for the Christian. And that's gain. And so we come up in the resurrection with a 30-year-old body that never dies again, never gets sick again. And so it's a good trade, this old body for a new,
sure,
new body.
That doesn't die and doesn't get sick.
Amen. So it's pretty, once you get martyred, he gives you the grace to go through that stuff anyway. And God never gives us more than what we can handle. Yeah. He's there. He knows what we can handle. Sometimes we think he might give us more than we can handle, mm-hmm, but that's a lie. So he promises not to give us more than what we can handle. Yeah. And so that's true. Yeah.
It's true. It's true. I can testify to that, but I don't want to testify right now. I want you to keep speaking. Doing great.
Well, I've covered a lot of territory so far.
Oh, yes. It's getting close to the time. Are there things that you would like to say that are just anything else about this subject?
Well, it's on my heart to see people see through the deception of the times and get into the truth and be saved by it. And not only that, but have a great harvest. You know, what's coming is we're going to have more people saved. We're going to have the greatest revival of all times. It's at the door. It's going to be the trouble that's coming,
yes,
that's going to seed the revival. And trouble brings revival, and revival brings persecution. And so that's a fact, you know. And I just want to see, it says there's going to be a big falling away. And I want to see that big falling away minimized as much as, mm-hmm, it can be by people, mm-hmm, knowing the truth, by them learning endurance. The trials they're going through today are building up, making their roots go deeper so they won't be offended when the judgments come, and so they can make it through what's coming, you know. And so that's what my heart is. I don't want to offend anybody, but if I've offended anybody, please forgive me. And you need to forgive me so you can be forgiven. So that's my heart. I just want to see you make it through. And I want to make, yes, it myself, you know.
Yes.
And so I'd just like to close with prayer.
Please do. Would you please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence by the blood of Jesus. And we just pray that we didn't offend anybody, but if we did, we ask forgiveness. And Lord, we just pray that the deception that's in the body of Christ, you would bring your light and shine it in the dark areas, Lord God, and that you would have the bride that you want for your son to come forth, Lord God, that you would have a true expression of yourself on the earth, Lord God, that people during this dark time could see a light and have a light to come to, Lord God, that we could love one another so that the world would know that you had come, Lord, and that they could come to an understanding that that you died for their sins, that they need to repent and accept you, and their sins are forgiven. They're justified at that moment, and they can, it doesn't matter who they are and what they've done, they're acceptable to you because of what you did for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Elwood Trost. We appreciate your being here today and sharing with all the people who are listening. We enjoyed it very much. May God be with you, and God be with every person who hears this message. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings you give us.